Take your Bibles at this time and turn to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 14. Genesis chapter 22. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask for your help, the work of your Spirit, to help us not only to understand this passage before us, but to apply it to our hearts, to our lives, and to rejoice in how it is pointing us so marvelously to the work of our Savior. And we ask this now in his name. Amen. I mentioned to you all a few weeks ago that Genesis up to this point has been filled with dark, confusing, and at times deeply painful moments. These are passages that show the consequences of sin. These are passages, many of them, which leave us kind of scratching our heads, saying things like, how in the world can the New Testament call Lot a righteous man? Or how could God allow Hagar and Ishmael to just, you know, be sent away? But very few passages hit us like this one. Genesis 22 is one of those stories that, in a sense, stops us in our tracks. It's a gut punch. It hits us not only intellectually, but it also is one of those passages that hits us emotionally. This is a passage that every parent feels in their bones. It starts with this very simple line, right? It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham." Now, as readers, we are given information that Abraham doesn't have. We know what Abraham doesn't know. We know that this is a test. But when God speaks to Abraham here, no one steps in and says, "Don't worry, Abraham. It's all going to work out. This is just a test. Don't be stressed out. Don't be anxious." Abraham doesn't have that information. And so if you're Abraham, imagine how hard it would be to hear this command. Imagine the difficulty of hearing Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son you waited for 25 years, the son you love deeply. And I want you to take that son and offer him as a burnt offering. Humanly speaking, this makes absolutely no sense. Everything God promised is tied to this child. For decades, Abraham had waited for this son that God said would bring blessing to the nations. But now God says, Abraham, I want you to kill him. As we make our way through this passage this morning, there are three parts to it. Number one, God's test. Number two, Abraham's obedience. And number three, God's provision. Again, we are told very simply here that God is going to test Abraham. One of the things that the Bible shows us again and again is that when God tests his people, it's always for their good. God tests his people to strengthen them, not to destroy them. He tests his people to grow them, to refine them, to deepen their trust in him. At this point in Genesis, Abraham has walked with God for decades, right? He's left home. He's lived as a pilgrim. He's endured famine. He's rescued Lot. He's waited decades for a child. He's learned again and again and again that God's timing, even though seemingly slow at times, God's timing is always perfect. And finally, here he is, he and Sarah, after 25 long years of waiting, Isaac is born. The miracle child, the child of laughter, the child of promise. But then comes this moment, and I want you to notice how the whole narrative kind of slows down, right? Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. And it's like each phrase tightens the emotional screw at this point. And then comes the crushing blow. Abraham, that son you love, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham is asked to surrender not only that which is dearest to him individually, personally, but also what is central to God's entire redemptive plan. The son of promise, the one through whom God said he would bring blessing to the nations, is to be offered up as a burnt offering. The book of Leviticus actually tells us what this would look like. First, you would take an animal and you would kill that animal with a knife. Then you would take that dead animal and you would place it on the wood, and then you would light the whole thing on fire. And when it was over, nothing remained. And so we say to ourselves, why would God do this? Why would God call Abraham to do something so unbelievably cruel? It's because beneath the horror of this whole story lies a question that every believer must face. Whom do you love the most? Whom do you love the most? God or the gifts that God gives to you? Has Abraham made an idol out of Isaac? Did Abraham love Isaac more than he loved God? Ian Duguid writes this. He says, even the promises of God can become idols. As soon as you say, I must have God plus the good things he has promised to me, then God's blessings have become an idol in your heart. And so with this test come the questions. Will we obey God even when it hurts? Will we trust God even when his ways make absolutely no sense? Will we walk with God even when the path seems so dark and so impossible? God comes to Abraham here in Genesis 22 to strengthen his faith, to deepen his trust in the one who has never failed him. to cause Abraham to remember, God is my chief delight, not the gifts that he gives to me. Now, we heard a similar call back in chapter 12. You remember in chapter 12, God says to Abraham, go. Go from your country, go from your family, go from your father's house to the land that I am showing you. But there's a major difference here, isn't there? The first call had a blessing attached to it. Abraham, go to the place that I'm going to show you. Leave your family, leave your home, and when you go there, I'm going to make of you a great nation. There was at least something to look forward to. When we went to Disney World with the whole family last month, it was if you've ever driven down to Orlando, it's a really long drive, right? 9.5 hours. But at least there was something to look forward to. Standing in line for 60 minutes for a 30-second ride. But at least when you go on these trips, you know, even though the travel may be somewhat grueling, there's something to look forward to at the end. Back in chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave his family, leave his home, but there was something to look forward to. Abraham, this is where I'm going to give you offspring. But here it's so different. Here it's Abraham, I want you to go where I will show you, because that's where you will kill your son. Will Abraham trust the Lord once again? Will he trust that God will lead him? And the fact of the matter is that every believer faces tests. Maybe not as severe as this test. Maybe not as difficult as this test. But every believer faces a test. The loss of a job, the diagnosis you weren't expecting, the child who walks away from the Lord, the relationship that breaks, the sudden uncertainty of the future that you were so sure about. And in those moments, the question comes, will you trust me in this? Even when it makes no sense, even when it is so dark, will you trust me? Again, brothers and sisters, God's tests are not meant to crush us. They are meant to draw us near. They're not meant to weaken our faith or destroy our faith, but they're meant to strengthen our faith. They're not meant to cause us to fall into despair, but to trust the one who is sovereign and all-wise and who loves us with an everlasting love. And by the way, Abraham's life is a great reminder that we can expect tests and we can expect trials all throughout the Christian life. Whether it was the call in chapter 12 to leave home, or the long wait for Isaac, or now the call to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, Abraham faced many tests. And Christian, don't be surprised when your faith is tested. Don't be shocked. Don't think God is harming you. He's actually refining you. He's teaching you again and again to trust the one who always keeps his word. And now we see Abraham's response. Verse 3, I think, is one of the most remarkable sentences in the entire chapter. Notice what it says. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This is striking to me, not for what it says, but for what it doesn't say. Abraham doesn't argue. Abraham doesn't negotiate. Abraham doesn't delay. Abraham doesn't fall on his knees and plead with God and say, God, there has to be a better way than this. There's none of that. Abraham simply obeys. He saddles the donkey, he cuts the wood, he gets Isaac and a couple of servants, and they begin the journey. And by the way, it's not like this is across town. If you look at verse 4, you notice it took them 3 days just to be able to see the place. You can imagine what would be going on in Abraham's mind at this point. 3 days, 3 days of thinking, 3 days of anticipating, 3 days of agony, 3 days when the question must have haunted Abraham, is this going to be the day? And how am I going to be able to do this? Richard Phillips writes this. He says, in the trials of our faith, we will have to tread days, months, or even years without knowing God's resolution. But we can go forward in faith, knowing that our story, like Abraham's, will end in the blessing of life. Phillips says, Paul applied this principle to the entire suffering of the Christian life when he said, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Abraham's been on this journey for 3 days, and the text doesn't tell us what he was thinking, but we know what we'd be thinking. Is today the day I'm going to have to do this? And then when you see the place, you say to yourself, this is it. This is the place where I'm going to kill my son. The book of Hebrews actually does tell us, by the way, what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. We get a hint of this in what Abraham says in verse 5. He says to the young men who are there with him, he says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, the English isn't quite as clear, but the Hebrew could be translated like this. I and the boy will go over there. We will worship and we will come again to you. In other words, we'll both be back. Abraham obeyed God's command, not because the command made any sense, not because he didn't love his son, but Abraham knew that the God behind the command could be trusted, and Abraham believed that even if he offered up his son on Mount Moriah, that God would resurrect Isaac even after his body had been offered up as a burnt offering. At this point, Abraham grabs the wood. He puts it on Isaac's back. He gets the fire and the knife, and the two of them head off together. You get this very emotional picture in your mind, right? You know where they're headed. You know what's going to happen. And now comes this question that must have pierced Abraham's heart. Isaac says, we have the fire. We have the wood. Where's the lamb? Now, Isaac had seen enough of these that he knew if you're going to offer a burnt offering, you need a lamb. And so he looks around and he says, hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham responds with one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Old Testament. God will provide the lamb. This is kind of the turning point of the entire story. Abraham doesn't know what God's going to do. He doesn't know how all of this is going to turn out. He doesn't know how God will provide or when he will provide, but he knows the character of God well enough to trust him even in the darkest place. We talk about the providence of God, right? Nothing happens by chance. God is in control of all things. This is where providence becomes more than just a doctrine to debate. This is where providence becomes a pillow for the believer's head. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, beautifully describes the comfort of God's providence. It says, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And a beautiful statement. We can be patient in adversity. We can be thankful in prosperity. We can be confident in our Heavenly Father that nothing will separate us from His love. Why? Because God is in control of all things. Abraham trusted that his life and the life of his son were in God's hand. And so Abraham and Isaac now walk on together. They get to the place where God told them to go. Abraham builds the altar, he arranges the wood, he binds Isaac, he places Isaac on top of the wood. And there's something here we don't want to miss, and that is Isaac's obedience in all of this. Isaac is likely a teenager at this point. He's old enough to resist. He could have run. He could have fought back. But he doesn't. He trusts his father just as his father trusts God. We have a beautiful foreshadowing of a son willingly laying down his life, trusting his father all the way to death. It's the hint of a greater son and a greater father. Well, Abraham lays Isaac on the altar. He lifts the knife, and if we were reading this right now for the very first time, we would all take a deep breath and wonder what is going to happen. But just as Abraham is about to kill his son, the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Now, if I'm Abraham, it doesn't take me long to answer. Abraham says, "Here I am." And God stops the test. Verse 22, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Some people have wondered throughout the years, what is meant here when it says, when God says, "Now I know that you fear me"? It makes it sound as if God didn't know something, that God was ignorant, that he had to test Abraham to find out if Abraham really trusted him. But the Bible is clear that God does indeed know all things. Isaiah 46, "I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Hardly sounds like a God who does not infallibly know all things. And so we go, well, why does the angel of the Lord say, "Now I know that you fear God"? It's because the test was for Abraham, not for God. In other words, Abraham's obedience serves as evidence or proof that he trusts God, that he fears God. And now we see God's provision. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Not wandering by accident, not just stumbling on the scene, not appearing by coincidence. Placed there by the sovereign, gracious hand of God. Abraham takes the ram. He offers it up as a burnt offering. And most importantly, he offers it in place of his son, a sacrifice in place of Isaac. God has provided a substitute to take Isaac's place, to die the death that Isaac was marked for, to bear the judgment that Isaac was about to receive. And in response, you notice what Abraham names the mountain, "The Lord will provide." That's kind of surprising, though, isn't it? You would think if you're going to name the mountain after all of this, you would name it "The Lord provided," past tense, because that's exactly what happened. God provided for Abraham a substitute. But instead, Abraham names it with a future tense, "The Lord will provide." That's because Abraham knows that this moment is not the end of the story. God's provision here is real, but it's also prophetic. This ram looks back to the promise of Genesis 3:15, but it also looks forward to the greater substitute who is to come, the one who will crush the head of the serpent, the one who will bring blessing to the nations, the one who will secure salvation through his own sacrifice for his people. And so you see, at the end of the day, Genesis 22 is not simply about Abraham and Isaac. It's about the gospel. Genesis 22 is about God's own son. The parallels here are really overwhelming. You have a beloved son. You have a son of promise. You have a father who leads his son up a mountain. You have a son carrying wood on his back. You have a willing sacrifice. You have a substitute provided by God. You have a life spared through the death of another. But there are also some differences. On Mount Moriah, the knife is stopped. On Calvary, it is not. On Moriah, a ram takes Isaac's place. On Calvary, the Lamb of God takes our place. On Moriah, God spares Abraham's son. On Calvary, God does not spare his own son. Genesis 22 is not ultimately about Abraham's devotion. It's about God's salvation. And here, God is preparing us, isn't he, to understand the gospel. He's revealing the pattern, the shape, the logic of redemption. That the God who commands righteousness is the same God who provides the sacrifice that righteousness requires. Isaac asks his father a question here, where is the lamb? And this question echoes all throughout the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Where is the one who will take our place and secure redemption for us? And in John chapter 1, after hundreds of years of waiting, John the Baptist answers that question. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the lamb that Abraham didn't yet fully see. And this is the lamb provided once for all for us. The Apostle Paul captures the meaning of Genesis 22 perfectly when he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Christian, if God has given you his son, his only son, his beloved son, then you can trust him with everything, with anything, with your future, with your family, with your fears, your burdens, your unanswered questions, your suffering, your very life. If God did not withhold his son, he will not withhold from you anything that you truly need. And so on this first Sunday of Advent, we celebrate that at just the right time, God kept his ancient promise. The Lord has provided for us a substitute, a Savior. And because of this, we can joyfully declare at this time of year, joy to the world. The Lord has come. The Lamb has been provided so that we have been spared. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you provided a substitute for us. Teach us to trust you as Abraham did, to walk with you when the path is dark, to obey you when the way is hard, to rest in your providence when nothing makes sense. Lord, help us to remember that if you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, then you will surely give us everything we truly need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.